I've lost count. I have completely lost count of all of the times I've come to the flooring realization that I have no idea what I'm doing. Absolutely nobody prepared me for this season of motherhood. I mean, yeah, sure, everybody told me how cute babies were and they gave me good remedies for teething and diaper rash, but this stage, no, nobody prepared me for this kind of work. Nobody warned me that kids would paint the wall with their own poop. Nobody told me that I would practically be able to drive to urgent care with my eyes closed because of how often I would frequent the place. Certainly nobody prepared me to open the door to find my neighbor standing there with my 2-year-old daughter who somehow escaped the house unnoticed that he found playing in the street, alone, without pants. I didn't expect an ADHD and anxiety diagnosis, and I never anticipated having to parent my child through it after moving hundreds of miles away from my own family. And I certainly never expected so many nights of lying awake on a tear-stained pillow wondering how many more of my many failures as a mother it would take before I landed one or all of my children in therapy. And I know that I'm not alone in the realization that motherhood is an overwhelming combination of joy and wonder and excitement and frustration and anxiety and exhaustion. And I'm pretty sure that any mom watching this has had her very own moments where she feels like she couldn't be failing her children any harder. Pair that with a world that screams at us that we as women can harness our strength and power to be important businesswomen and career women, at the same time graceful, beautiful, Pinterest-worthy moms, and that's a recipe for brokenness. I recently made the statement that I don't like who I become when I get frustrated and angry at my children, and I don't. I don't like that person. But the hard truth is that's not who I become. It's who I am. I'm not a superior mom. I'm not an influencer. All I have to offer are my stories. And apart from Jesus Christ, I'm a selfish, broken person. But as a follower of Christ, I know that in Him, I have unlimited, unfailing grace to carry me in my weakness. And I also know that there's nothing the enemy wants more than a generation of parents trying to parent their children on their own strength, apart from the grace and love of Jesus Christ and the life-changing message of the gospel. For me, there are far too many days when my frustrations come from me trying to parent from my own strength. And those are the days that I need to be leaning and pressing into Jesus even harder. The truth is, on our own, we're not enough. But He is enough. He tells us that He will give strength to the weary, that if we call upon Him, He will sustain us, that He's our place of refuge, that He's in our midst, that He supplies our every need. And He also tells us that if we raise up our children in the way they should go, they won't depart from it when they are older. Motherhood is a marathon, not a sprint. But the good news is we don't have to run it on our own strength, and we don't even have to run it alone. The One who calls us is faithful, and He will do it. It might take a lot of coffee and Clorox wipes along the journey, but in the end, it's a pretty amazing journey and a pretty important one. So, moms, as we chase after our kids, let's also remember to chase after Jesus. Happy Mother's Day.
Hey, yeah, that's right. That was Loralee Adams. She is the wife of our student pastor, Brian Adams. And I tell you what, we are blessed to have not only an incredibly gifted team, but incredibly gifted spouses with our team that are part of really coming alongside and doing the work in the ministry here at River Run. Boy, is Loralee talented, and so very blessed to have her speak into that in such a beautiful, heartfelt way, and also a way that is very just real and authentic and open about the struggles of motherhood. And as a matter of fact, when I saw that she had done, I just really felt like I needed to up the game for today. So, yes, when she talked about, you know, and I think every mom in any season can relate to feeling like you are failing your kids hard. And the truth is, we are. I mean, we just are, because there's only one perfect parent, and it's not us. It's our Lord and Father. So, yeah, we're failing them pretty hard. But that's why also why God gave us kids. So we would realize how very much we need him. Nothing will drive us to our knees the way parenting or being responsible for somebody else and their spiritual growth will, for sure. So as we kind of jump in today, I just want to, for the guys in the room, I just want to put your minds at ease. This isn't a message just for the women. You don't have to check out. This is for you too. That being said, let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 31. And we'll begin from there. Here, let me make some adjustments. Okay. So Proverbs chapter 31, and the reason why I wanted to go here is because most Mother's Day messages I've ever heard actually refer to this. And often doing women's ministry, I'd hear women over the years just kind of say they quietly resented and hated the Proverbs 31 woman. So let me give you some context for this first. So Proverbs chapter 31 are written by King Lemuel, and these are sayings his mama taught him. So he's basically saying, mama taught me this. And it's like some really good stuff. Like the first 10 verses talk about, like, you know, not giving yourself to drunkenness, because as a king, you know, you could really kind of lose track of what you're going on, and you could deliver injustice to somebody. Good, wise words from the mother of a king. And then when she goes on, what she is painting here, so what she has shared with her son, is this is the kind of woman, if you see this kind of woman, you want to marry this kind of woman. And so let's dive in, all right? A wife of noble character. Who can find a virtuous and capable wife? She is more precious than rubies. Her husband can trust her, and she will greatly enrich his life. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She finds wool and flax and busily spins it. She is like a merchant ship bringing her food from afar. She gets up before dawn to prepare breakfast for her household and plan the day's work for her servant girls. Hard stop. Am I the only person that, as I read that, I wonder, if she's got servant girls, why on earth is she the one getting up before dawn and preparing breakfast for everyone, right? Okay. She goes to inspect a field and buys it. With her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She is energetic and strong, a hard worker. She makes sure her dealings are profitable. Her lamp burns late into the night. Her hands are busy spinning thread, her fingers twisting fiber. She extends a helping hand to the poor and opens her arms to the needy. She has no fear of winter for her household, for everyone has warm clothes. She makes her own bedspreads. She dresses in fine linen and purple gowns. Her husband is well known at the city gates, where he sits with the other civic leaders. She makes belted linen garments and sashes to sell to the merchants. She is clothed with strength and dignity, and she laughs without fear of the future. We see that on our coffee mugs, right? When she speaks, her words are wise, and she gives instructions with kindness. She carefully watches everything in her household and suffers nothing from laziness. Her children stand and bless her. Her husband praises her. There are many virtuous and capable women in the world, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty does not last, but a woman who fears the Lord will be greatly praised. Reward her for all she has done. Let her deeds publicly declare her praise. And so, you know, in the years of doing women's ministry, I've heard, you know, women share with me, I really resent her, and I'd kind of like to throat punch her. Because when I hear that list, you know, I mean, I heard somebody say, and we do this as natural, it's in our natural human instinct, but I heard somebody say, if you leave a group of Protestants alone in a room, they'll start making lists and forming committees. And that's like so true, because if you think about this, anytime we come across a list in Scripture, we start to pay really close attention. It's either these are the things you should do, and these are the things you shouldn't do, right? And maybe if I do the things I should do and stay away from the things I shouldn't do, then maybe God will help me do this life. Maybe I'll be in his favor and following his will, and he will fix my life for me. So while women, we do a great injustice to ourselves in comparing ourselves to one another, I think about what Laura Lee was saying, that in this day and age, I mean, I raised my son, he's 30 years old now, and or will be 30 years old in October. And we didn't have social media back then. We didn't have to worry about, like, I had a lot of mom fails, and none of them were published for anyone to know. I mean, I've locked my kid in the car. I mean, I've done it all. I left him in the car with the car running, and he got out of his car seat and put the car in gear. I mean, did it all. All this. Set him on the bed. He rolled off the bed. I mean, it's just, you know, I've done, and he survived. Mostly. But I think if what we can know is motherhood is hard, parenting is hard, life is hard, and what we tend to want to do is to want to use God to get our life done, right? We want to use God to either fix our life or to bless our life or give direction to our life, but we want to use God as the solution to the issues and the problems in our lives. So we have like the Proverbs 31 list, you know, the area where we compare ourselves. And then like the other side of the pendulum is where you kind of say, forget all of that. Instead, we're going to do some Christian self-help. You know, the girl, wash yourself. I forget what the book is written. But and they're great messages. You know, these are great messages. But when you think of Christian self-help, it's an oxymoron, because the whole point of Christianity is we can't help ourselves. The whole point is surrendering to a Lord who can. And so self-help isn't going to get us any far, very far. If you try to think of, I think that the subtitle of that book is How to Stop Believing the Lies the Enemy Has Told You So You Can Begin to be the Person that God Has Created You to Be. Have you ever tried to stop believing something? I mean, have you ever given that a shot? How'd it go? Yeah, I'm seeing heads shake. It's hard. Like, it's hard to not to stop believing in something. And so that is why we need the Lord. That is why we need to come from a place of, instead of asking God to fix our lives or using God to manage our lives, what if we remove that pendulum altogether? One side or the other, there's two extremes, but there's no balance in there. If you try to do the balance, you're still in two wrong places. So we want to remove the pendulum altogether and think about, what if we did life completely different? What if there's something different altogether that we're missing? So let's go ahead and look at Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 41. And right now, so Jesus is on his, so before I get into this, I do want to say, so as I was preparing for the message, you know, prayer time is a little bit like, okay, God, you know what people need to hear, this is the conversation that's happening underneath all of it. But man, I'd really like to sound really good for everybody, and like to bring the fire that Caleb does and the brains that Tyler does, and you know, like preach Revelations 11, like, you know, give me something, like fire rain down from heaven, God. And he says, no, we're going to go look at Mary and Martha. So that's what we're doing. I was like, oh, come on, Lord, not a chick message. But here we go. But God really convicted my heart as I worked through this, because it's not a chick message. It's actually, this is hardcore stuff. So let's pick it up at verse 38. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. So stop. First, Jesus didn't just show up. Martha welcomed him and invited him and his big posse of disciples into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. We can go on. There we go. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come help me." So Martha, and just so you know, if we're wondering who we are in this story, like the story that we're seeing here, we're almost all Marthas. Our natural human instinct is to do. We're doers. We don't do being very well, right? We do. First thing I want to know when I'm following Christ is, what do you want me to do, right? It's a thing I'm supposed to do. Jesus tells us something very different here. What I do love, so I feel like Martha kind of gets bagged on a lot, and I feel like I want to stand up for her in this moment, because what I love here is, because sometimes she's portrayed as like being a little whiny and complainy and the way we are, but what I love here is that she takes it to Jesus. So she's confused. She doesn't understand what's happening. She takes it to Jesus. Now, the thing to know that's really important to know is that in this day and time, the expected place culturally and religiously for Mary would have been to be in the kitchen with her sister Martha preparing the meal. So just remember that. So it probably felt a little galling to Martha that her sister is just sitting at the feet of the Lord. Like, that's a lot of presumption to just go plop yourself down where the men are supposed to be and be at the feet of Jesus. So she takes it to Jesus and says, "Tell her to come help me." And then Jesus replies to her. "But the Lord said to her, 'My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details,'" right? We get worried and upset over all the details that are floating in our mind. But there's only one thing worth being concerned about. One thing, and Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken from her. So what was the thing that Mary discovered? I think what she discovered was just being with her Lord Jesus, rather than doing for him. And hey, listen, there's nothing wrong with doing for the Lord. I mean, you know, my goodness, you know, that's our response to the work that he's done in our lives. But I fear too often we start from a disposition of doing rather than from a disposition of being. Mary recognized that her Lord's voice, and she recognized the most important place for her to be was at his feet, hearing his voice and receiving his instructions. The rest of it all would take care of itself. And so, what Jesus invites us to in this is an invitation to move from doing for Jesus to being with Jesus. And I know you can wonder, what does that mean? Like, what's the difference? I feel like my doing is being with him. And I feel like, you know, as I'm doing, he's with me. And there's truth in all of that. But too often, we launch right into doing. You know, we want to serve others, love others in the name of Christ. But we forget to just take time to be. Or we never even develop that relationship of intimacy to just be with Jesus. So what does being with Jesus look like? You know, you probably get a different answer from everybody, but there's some commonalities that God's word gives us here. There's some things that our God has given us by which to know him, and he's given them to us to use them. So one thing, you know, one gift that he's given us, often we don't think of it as a gift, we think of it as an obligation, but one gift is prayer. Just the invitation to be able to simply go to the throne of God and with our hearts, to express our hearts to our Lord, to come to him unhindered the way Martha did, and to bring her concerns to him and allow him to reorient her perspective, give her clarity about what's important. So prayer, just simply talking to God, not rote, not praying other prayers. I mean, there are a place for the Our Father, and, you know, they're lovely. It's a lovely guide to give us, but just simple, authentic communication, the same way we would talk to anybody else, but just with our Lord and processing our lives with him. So rather than trying to have God fix our lives or use him for the life that we want, what if we moved from that to leveraging our lives for Jesus. So what if the things that we think are the things that the very things that hinder us from following Christ, our demanding jobs, difficult relationships, our kids, fill in the blank here, whatever that is for you, health diagnosis, whatever those things are. What if those weren't obstacles to God's path for you in life, but what if those were actually opportunities and invitations that he's given you by which to know him and for him to help you to know yourself even better? So what happens then is every difficult thing in life now becomes an opportunity by which we can know our God better, to know our Lord Jesus better, and for him to invite him in to read our hearts and to read our minds and show us the hidden things that we even hide from ourselves, and to do that work of changing and transforming and conforming us more into the image of Jesus. But that doesn't happen from our doing. It only happens from a place of being. So what else have we been given to know God? We talked about our voice to him in prayer, his voice to us in his word. I mean, his very word. This is from our Father who loves us deeply and who has invited us in, not just to know him from afar, but into intimacy with him. I think sometimes we think of it like this, like, you know, what God is inviting us to is to be like close with him like this, right? But I think instead what Jesus is offering us is he wants oneness with us. So he wants this. He wants his very being to be intertwined with our very being. Now, it doesn't mean you become all Jesus. You're still who you are, who you were made to be. You're still very unique with your own personality. Only you're the real you. Because Jesus begins to remove those things that stand in the way of being who he created you to be. Stand in the way of abundant life and joy and the peace that surpasses all understanding and rest in him that he's invited us into that only comes from his very presence working within us, which is, so think of it, the Holy Spirit. We've been given the Holy Spirit by which to know our Heavenly Father, to know our Lord. He indwells us, the very Spirit of God. So when I'm praying and I'm listening, I have his very Spirit within me to do the discerning and the conversation. So I don't know if that makes sense, but I don't have to spend time trying to figure out what to say to my Father. Now, his Spirit knows my heart, and his Spirit also helps me to translate and understand his word and apply it into my life. Now, the thing we often forget and we don't take advantage of as far as an opportunity to know and understand God, and that's community. I mean, God has given us community, and I mean a community of believers. You know, when I talk to people who've been isolated and they say that they're just not feeling the love of God, the presence of Jesus in their lives. You know, it feels like their prayers are just hitting ceilings. And often it's because, well, the very thing, they've isolated themselves. I don't think we understand as a community of believers the importance and the magnificence of what God does in the months, in the midst of a body of believers, to understand that we really are a body together. So if I want to experience my Lord's embrace and love in my life, guess what? Probably the primary way I'm going to experience that is through other believers, through their embrace, their encouragement, their accountability in my life and just urging me along and reminding me of God's promises. Community is where we experience intimacy with Jesus Christ. So use what you've been given. Take what God has given you to know him, to position yourself, to posture yourself at the feet of your Lord Jesus first to be filled. So let's go ahead and take a look right now. So we've gone from doing for Jesus to being with Jesus. I want to take a little transition here and move to Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. And so it's very interesting coming up to this, to put this in context. Jesus is talking about how he and the Father are one, how the Father reveals the Son and the Son reveals the Father. And then the very next breath are these words. And at first it kind of seems like, you know, we take a pause in our, you know, in our current programming for this, you know, public message to be, you know, communicated to you. So what he does, I can't go there. All right. So what he does instead is invite us into knowing our Lord. So Jesus is talking about, you know, I reveal the Father reveals me. And then his next words are these. So I was thinking, well, it just seems like a left turn out of nowhere. So this is what he says. Then Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." And so that can sound like a Hallmark card, right? I think sometimes we tend to, in Scripture, I tend to rush past the really nice-sounding stuff and, like, right into, like, the hard-sounding stuff, because I feel like the hard stuff is going to be what changes my life, right? Like, the hard challenges and convictions. But this is, like, this is life-changing. This is life-changing what Jesus is offering us here. So when I used to read this, I would think, when I would hear, "For my yoke is easy to bear and the burden I give you is light, so take my yoke upon you," I would think, "Oh, Lord, I just cannot take one more thing on me. Like, I feel like if you put your yoke on me, I'm just going to go flat. I got nothing left. I have no capacity to take one more thing." And I was confused because I didn't understand what the invitation was. The invitation wasn't to take on Jesus' burden. It was for him to take on mine. And so when I think we have a picture of a yoke and what that looks like for us. So this would have been something very primitive in Jesus' time that was used to yoke two oxen together. One oxen's head would be here, another here. This would be hooked up to some really heavy machinery by which a field would be plowed. And so what Jesus is saying here is, come under me. Come under my yoke, my non-yoke. I'm offering you a yoke that is not heavy. When you come under my yoke, I take your burdens. So the invitation isn't to come and carry Jesus' burdens. It's actually to come alongside, invite Jesus to do life with me, and for him to carry my burdens as we walk step by step, moment by moment, day by day. Now, it sounds a lot easier than it is because there are a whole lot of distractions in the world and things that wanted to catch our attention, and we forget. We just simply forget, which is why we need to be remembered. It's why it's important for us to be connected with other believers who remind us of these truths. That we don't have, that if we're feeling burdens, we've yoked ourselves to the wrong thing. We're plowing our own field on our own steam. When we yoke ourselves to Jesus, when we start from a place of just being with him, allowing him to fill us, allowing him to open up our hearts that he would examine them, and then knowing him more and becoming more and more closer to him, and over time becoming more and more intimate, and then it becomes like this, and we have oneness with him. So when we think about plowing that heavy field, so it's not his field you're plowing. He's helping you to plow the field he has given you in life. And so we don't have to take on his burdens. He takes on ours. And so it comes back to this all over again. So we can take what we're learning here today and we can decide to flip. We can walk out today and decide, all right, God, you know best. So I'm going to stop telling you what to do in my life. I'm going to stop doing that, and instead, I'm going to focus all my intention on just walking with you and being intentional about developing disciplines and practices in my life that continually remind me of my walk with Jesus Christ. And so you've wondered, what does that look like? How do we do that? So we're going to look to John 15, verses 1 through 4. It says here, so and you'll be familiar with the scripture. It says, Jesus says, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. Who's the gardener? The Father, right. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. I think we've all been through a painful pruning process this last year. You? No? Just me? Okay. He goes on to say, you have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you, which is the gospel. So what he invites us to do is just to remain in him. Just to remain in him. To just abide. It says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce its fruit if it is severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. So when I think of this picture that Jesus gives us of the vine and the branches, it always comes to mind. I'm always envisioning like a grapevine, like a vineyard, right? So there's this vine. Jesus is the vine. And the branches, all the branch does is stay connected to the vine. That's it. Like, that's the end of their to-do list. Stay connected to the vine. Stay connected to the vine. And I also find it interesting that when we look at a grapevine, what we don't see are branches breaking into a sweat trying to produce their own fruit. They're not like, you know, I'm going to develop the fruit of patience. All they're doing is staying connected to the vine. And that's all we need to do. I know it sounds so much more difficult because we make it that way. We're always looking for the lists. We're always looking for the to-dos. But Jesus is saying, just be with me. Just be with me. Go from striving on your own to resting in me. Just be with me. Just remain in me. And so, you know, as I think about this, as we are getting ready to come into a moment of worship, that what he asks for is our heart. So often what we want to give him is our obedience. And yes, he wants our obedience, but it has to come from a place of love in our hearts. Otherwise, it just becomes obligation. What he wants is our hearts so that he has happy obedience from us. What he wants is intimate relationship with us. And that's it. So in a moment here, we're going to begin singing a song that talks about how we want to just give God our hearts. Here's my heart, God. Here's my heart, God. Take my heart. Take my heart. Let this, as we stand and we sing, let this be your heart's cry to your Savior. Wherever you're at today, if you're in a hard place, if you're in a season of joy, wherever that is at, Jesus invites you come sit at his feet, to simply abide in him and to enjoy his love and his peace and his comfort throughout your life, to enjoy the life in fullness that he offers. So let's go ahead and stand. I'm going to pray. And we're going to spend a little time just responding to God in worship. So Father, you are so good to us, Lord. We so often feel default into wanting to be the solution to our own issues, Lord. We default into wanting to sew together our own grape leaves, Lord, in the garden to cover ourselves, Lord. God, what you desire to do is for us to just come before you openly, unhindered, bare, to know that we're safe in your arms, and to just walk life with you, to give you our hearts and trust you with them, Lord, and to know that's enough. That's enough. Everything else flows from the work that you do there. God, we love you. We praise you. We give you this time. In Jesus' name, amen.